will you join me in praying the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I have taught on this topic of forgiveness before, but every time that I start seeking the Lord about what he would have me say, he just takes me deeper and reminds me of just how vital this topic is, this privilege of seeking and giving forgiveness is, I think, one of the greatest privileges that we have and one of the greatest powers that we have as believers. Therefore, there is an enemy out there to prevent us from seeking forgiveness and from extending forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, Paul is warning them about forgiving others and how important it is. And he says, lest Satan take advantage of you. And I see that he does. I see in not seeking forgiveness for ourselves and not extending it, it can be such a bondage that we get trapped into. And when we come to the Lord and seek that forgiveness that we've felt like, oh no, he couldn't forgive, or we extend that forgiveness that we thought, oh no, we could never forgive, we're set free. And I think it's one of the most powerful, as I said, things that we have as Christians, and therefore it's one of those things that gets so messed up and so set aside. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, 12, and I want to read that verse again together out loud. The verse in our homework. You ready? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, what happens inside you when you say those words? Forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. Can you feel yourself stiffen up inside? Don't want to? Don't want to think about it? Can you really seriously pray it? Are they just words? Do you feel guilt when you pray it? Do you feel do you sense yourself trying to justify yourself, or do you feel nothing at all? Are they just words? Or do you believe that Jesus has a purpose in just those few words there in telling us these are important words for us to pray? Do you welcome his purpose here, or are you afraid of it, thinking it can't be good? See, as we've been studying this prayer, we've been convicted, haven't we, of how so many times we have not taken this prayer seriously as Jesus intended it. And I think right here in this verse, we find ourselves most guilty of saying words we don't really mean, or saying words we have no intention of applying. Not that we don't want to, but maybe not at the time, not at the moment. Because to ask for forgiveness and to forgive others really would require us to slow down, wouldn't it? It would require us to face something maybe we don't want to face, or we've safely buried, or we think we've safely buried. We'd have to slow down and think about, what specifically do I need to be forgiven of? What specifically do I need to forgive someone for? Who specifically do I need to forgive? And we've got to slow down and talk to the Lord about it. And I believe Jesus understands that, don't you? So I believe that if nothing else in this prayer would teach us, this can't be a rote prayer that we just flippantly go through. This verse right here says it. Because how can you and I say, and forgive me my debts as I forgive those who are indebted to me, and move on? You can't do it. It means nothing when we just say it like that. So it's got to be proof just right here that Jesus means us to slow down and think about what we are praying here. Because for me, there's no way I'm going to feel forgiven or seek forgiveness or forgive someone else just because I pray those words, forgive me for my debts, as I forgive those who are indebted to me, Lord, and then move on to the next verse. Not going to happen. It's not going to impact my heart in any way. Now notice verse 12 begins with a conjunction. A conjunction connects one thought with another. So Jesus said to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I can think of two reasons why God does not hear our prayers, hear in a way that he will answer them. One, we're praying amiss. We're praying not according to his will. And two, there's sin in our lives. Over and over, the Bible says that. And it tells us the big reason why God does not hear our prayers. We have one example in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And thus, if we want to say, give us, as we're told to pray in verse 11, we've got to pray. Forgive us. Now, I chose this set of keys for this lesson because there's two. Because there are two keys of the kingdom, two keys of kingdom living that Jesus addresses just in that verse. One, seeking forgiveness, and two, extending it. Two keys, two important keys of kingdom living. So we are to pray for our daily bread and, in the same sense, pray for that daily forgiveness. But sadly, most of us are a lot more aware of our need for daily provision, aren't we, than our need for daily forgiveness. And all too often, what keeps us from coming to the Lord and asking for daily bread is that false sense of unworthiness based on a guilt that God wants to forgive. Because we always got to remember, girls, God wants to forgive us. He died for the privilege of forgiving us. There are four things. I gave you 11 things last week. I'll be easier on you this time. There's four things we need to understand when we pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. First, we need to understand we have debts. We are sinners, and therefore we owe God. We have taken from God what is rightfully his, so we owe him. Now, our president spoke to us last night about the state of our nation. He talked about our problems. He talked about solutions to our problems. He talked about our debt, and he talked about getting us out of debt. But see, our biggest problem is not our national debt. Our biggest problem isn't the economy. Our biggest problem isn't the war. Our biggest problem in our life is sin. And only God has the solution to it. So we see here that we've got to admit that we have debts. Now, what are debts? I found one definition. It says it's a trespass which requires reparation. Now, what's reparation? It's the act or process of repairing or the condition of being repaired. Something required to be done or paid to compensate or make amends. Now, when someone has sinned against us, don't we love that definition? You owe me. You need to fix what you did to me. We love that definition. But then we turn it around and use it towards our relationship with the Lord. It's like, oh, I have a debt like that to him? See, we love that definition when someone else has hurt us. And they not only owe us, but we expect them to do something. And really something, several things to fix it. And I say several things because what I've found in my life and probably in yours is that when someone hurts me, I sometimes put out a demand. You know, if you'll just do this, I think I'll be able to forgive you. I think I'll be able to think it's fixed. It never does it? You know, they do what you think is going to fix it, and then it's like, maybe if you did this too. And then maybe if you did this, because there's something about works that don't prove to us that someone is really sorry. We just got to forgive. And when we wait for someone to prove it to us before we forgive, it's constantly. There'll be one thing after another. Because works in and of themselves don't fix things when we've been hurt. Now, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Luke 11:4, he said it this way, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Here Jesus used the word sins rather than debt. Sin, missing the mark, like a target, God's standard. God's will is the bullseye. So we have targets like this when we think of a target. But spiritually, we kind of think of God's target like this. And the really bad people, they're these people that just totally, they don't even hit the target. And then the sort of bad people, that they get about right here. And the kind of bad people are here, you know. And the people that just don't do anything good are here. And then the people that do pretty good things are here, you know. And we rate, you know, well, I got a lot closer to the mark than you did. But see, God doesn't do that. God tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short, missed the target. Everybody missed it. All fall short of the glory of God. Because in reality, the target's like that. See that little dot? How do you think you'd do it, hitting it? You know, none of us. All of us fall short of God's mark. Can't be done. All sin is a debt. Something that requires reparation and only forgiveness through the power of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross can do that, can wipe that requirement out. You had this in your homework, Colossians 2:14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, which we just couldn't do. And he's taken it out of the way. And having nailed it to the cross. But all this, all I've ever done, stamped, nailed to the cross and stamped tetelestai, paid in full. See, my list, your list doesn't go, oh, well, Kathy, you made up for that one. You fixed that one. Yeah, that one you did pretty good. You know, I only had to die for a few of these. No, nothing. I can't make up for anything I've done, and neither can you. Only the cross. Only forgiveness. And then there's that word, trespass. What's that? We find it in the last two verses that we're studying today in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. Paul used it 9 times in Romans as he wrote about the awesome grace of God. See, that was what he wrote about God. What he wrote about us is he used that word trespass, except it was translated as offenses or faults. The literal definition for trespasses is crossing the line. Crossing the line. So sin's missing the mark, falling short. A trespass is crossing the line. God's got a target, and God's got a line. Even when we try to do good, we miss the mark. We fall short of his standards. But see, often what you and I do is we just step right over his line, don't we? You know, here's where I want you to walk, and we just step right over and say, no, I'm going to walk over here. So why switch the words? Why use debt sometimes? Why use sin sometimes? Why use trespasses sometimes? Well, here's my guess, and I've got two guesses, really. As far as God forgiving us, we need to know. We need to know he's forgiven us. All three of those terms, because it covers all of our sins. It covers our debts, all we know him, all we owe him. It covers our sins. Every time you and I have failed to come close to how he would want us to be. And it even covers our trespasses, even those times when we deliberately just stepped over the line and did what he would not have us do. It covers them all. And we need to know it as we relate to our responsibility to forgive others. Because don't we want to know? Don't we say, just what sins do I have to forgive? Which sins can I not forgive, God? Because that one now. So he says, you forgive those who are indebted to you, who have sinned against you. You forgive those who have deliberately crossed the line. You forgive it all, just like he has. And I think that covers really all of the situations in our lives that require forgiveness. Now, in saying to God, forgive me for my debts, I'm admitting I have debts. And admitting that, you're admitting we have sinned. We're admitting that our sin has created a debt to God. And we're admitting my sin has affected my relationship to God. So in saying, forgive me my debt, I'm admitting, okay, I've sinned. My sin has created a debt. And my sin has affected my relationship with you, Lord. And the remedy for our debt is forgiveness. The reparation is not fixing it with deeds. Can't do it. It's forgiveness. The glory of this prayer is that Jesus tells us to ask God to forgive us. Again, since answered prayer is based on praying according to God's will, and Jesus says, ask him to forgive you. What does that tell you and me? God wants to do that. That means if we ask God for forgiveness, we're praying according to his will, and he will forgive us. There's not a time when we go to the Lord and ask him, will you forgive me, that he will go, no, that one's too bad. No, you've done that too many times. Jesus said, ask him. Forgiveness means to send forth or away, to let go from oneself. And I'll give you another definition before we close. But for now, I want to look at this definition. To send forth or away, to let go from oneself. Leviticus 16 helps us understand this definition of forgiveness, the connection of forgiveness and sending away. One day a year, and the Jewish people still celebrate this, they celebrate the Day of Atonement, the day of reconciliation to God, as they celebrate that. And as an offering for sin, they would bring two goats to the high priest. Two goats representing one offering. And then they would cast lots before the Lord. And in casting the lots, they would feel like the Lord would choose which goat to be sacrificed. Because one would be sacrificed and one they would let go. One had to be sacrificed because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the goat represented Jesus, the one that was sacrificed. And I love just stopping to think about that. Here we have two goats, one representing Jesus, one representing us, and the priest casting the lots. God, which one do you choose? Which one do you want to choose to sacrifice for the sins of the people? And God, let the lot fall on Jesus, and he paid the price, and we get to go. So the one goat was sacrificed, atoning for their sins. Then the high priest, after that was done, then the high priest would lay both of his hands on the other goat and confess the sins of Israel on that goat, and then they would send the goat away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Now, just to clarify, when I say never to be seen again, we're really talking about the sins never to be seen again. So when you're thinking about forgiving someone and you kind of like this, oh, sending them away, never to be seen again, that's not the point of what is happening here. The second goat represented the forgiveness made available only because of the sacrifice made by the first goat. They call the second goat a scapegoat, short for escape goat, the one who escaped having to pay for the sins of the people. See, we're that goat. We escaped the consequences of our sins because and only because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, look again at number two there. The remedy for our debt is forgiveness. Now, NyQuil is said to be the remedy for a cough. Now, if it's a true claim, then we take NyQuil, and what happens? The cough and all that goes with it is gone, right? Forgiveness is the remedy for our debts, for our sins. It works, and it's the only thing that works. Not penance, not works, only forgiveness takes care of our sins. See, do you believe that? I mean, in studying this part of the Lord's Prayer, there's a tendency to focus on the necessity to forgive others. We read that and go, oh, we get all the messages on you need to forgive others. And we'll hit that. But Jesus began with the fact that we are to seek forgiveness for ourselves from God. David messed up big time. Remember the story he had an affair with a married woman. She gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up by bringing her husband home, hoping that he'll sleep with her so everyone will think, including the husband, that the baby is the husband's rather than David's. That didn't work. So David actually has the husband killed. And then he tried to hide that sin. The effect, besides the consequences, David was miserable inside. And that's what unconfessed sin does, doesn't it? It makes us miserable inside. But Psalm 51 shows us what happened to David when David decided to quit hiding his sin and do something about it and confess it before the Lord. So we have in verse 2 of Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." See, if you read the entire psalm, nowhere in the psalm does David say, "God, I'm sorry, I'll make it up to you. God, I'm going to be good now." He doesn't do it. He knows, "Lord, wash me. Cleanse me." He confessed his sin and asked God to do the reparations, the fixing. Because David understood this about God in verse 7. He understood, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He understood when God purges, we're clean. When God washes, we're whiter than snow. Do you see the done deal there in those verses? "Lord, you wash me, I'm clean. Not, I'm going to try to clean myself up, God. No, you wash me, I'm clean." God gives us so many words in the Bible and he wants to assure us. And so many people walk in doubt. You know, am I forgiven? Am I not forgiven? Am I going to heaven? Am I not? I don't know. Hope so. God doesn't do that in his word. He tells us for sure, this is what you need to do to be saved. This is what you need to do to be forgiven. And when I clean you, you're clean. This is so crucial. Forgiveness is a remedy for sin. Forgiveness cancels your sin. It wipes it out. But it's only in the believing of that that you and I are set free. And that's so important to understand. Number 3, forgiveness requires confession. Now, confession opens up the pathway for the remedy of forgiveness to be applied. We have the promise in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, we can be in that place. Now, 1 John is written to believers, knowing we still sin, knowing we still need to confess our sins, knowing we still need forgiveness. Or we can be in the verse above, verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Probably none of us in here would say, "No, I have sin. I know I have sin. I know I'm a sinner." But if we're not confessing it, we're not dealing with it. It's like saying you don't have sin because it's not bringing it to God and it's not admitting it. And the same thing happens. We become deceived. We don't seem to get the things of God like we would if we were confessing and being right with him. Now, just a minute ago I said that's what unconfessed sin does, makes us miserable inside. But I think in many cases it might be better to say that's what guilt does. See, sin leads to guilt. And guilt is supposed to lead us to confession. Confession is agreeing with God. It's saying you agree with God about what you did that was wrong. See, you and I sin because somewhere in the sin there's a payoff. Think about it. Is there ever a time that you've sinned and just got, "No, I don't want to do that. It's yucky. I don't like it. No, thank you." And you do it anyway? If it wasn't for peer pressure? No, and that's the payoff. There's always a payoff when we sin. And it's so important to go to the Lord and say, "What's the payoff, Lord?" Sometimes I don't even see it. But there's a reason why I keep doing this. Show me what it is. Show me how you see this sin. And confession is coming to that place where you see that payoff isn't worth what it does to your relationship with Christ. You start valuing this, and you realize that any sin, remember, if we regard iniquity in our heart, he does not hear us, cuts off not our salvation, but cuts off our relationship with him, cuts off him really working in our lives. It's like, you know what? It's not worth it. Don't want it, Lord. I want you more. Confession should lead to two things, at least. God's part, and this will lead to forgiveness and cleansing. We have that promise. We just read it in 1 John 1:9. If we confess, he will forgive and he will cleanse, washing all of the dirt of the sin off of us. But then there's our part. Confession, true confession, should lead to repentance. That's our part. See, if we really agree with God that it's wrong, then we should want to stop it. And repentance means to turn around. Thus, turning from something, and don't forget this part, we're not just turning away from the bad thing. When you turn around, you're turning towards something, and you're walking towards something else. That's something. So we're walking towards God's ways. We're taking and turning around from that sin. And repentance is walking the other way, choosing what God would have. See, as the Bible says so often, it's not just put off. He always says put on. He doesn't just say stop it. He says put on the good stuff. So repentance is walking away from the bad and doing what God would have. Now, since God is faithful to do his part, that's a done deal. We confess, we're forgiven. Sometimes, especially when we find ourselves committing the same sin over and over again, we need to talk to him and ask him how he sees it so that we can really confess it. But after confession, God is about moving on. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter swore he would never forsake Jesus? Luke 22, verse 31 says, he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And I love thinking about that. It's sad that Satan likes to do that to us, but it reminds me of how different he is in his goals in a trial than God's, because he wants to sift you so he can reveal the bad, so he can go, see how bad you are? See what a failure you are? That's what he wants to do with you and me. But God in a trial, what does he want to do? He wants to reveal the bad so he can get rid of it. So he can work on the good and work goodness into us. So Jesus said to Peter in verse 32, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, or when you have been restored to me, strengthen your brethren. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in first recorded conversation after the resurrection? Peter, you love me? Three times. Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. And what did he say? Then you better make up for failing me the way you did. You better change, Peter. No, what did he do? Feed my sheep. See, he's all about moving on. When you're restored to me, strengthen the brethren, Peter. Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord. You're forgiven. Feed my sheep. And too often, you and I get stuck because we think we need to pay somehow for the things we have done wrong. And if God's not going to make us pay, then we try to beat ourselves up. Oh, I'm too unworthy to serve God. No, God says you're forgiven. There's a world out there that needs Jesus. There's a world that needs to see somebody living, kingdom living. Move on. See, guilt keeps us stuck. Guilt keeps us unproductive. God doesn't. Guilt does that. What I'm saying here is that confession involves not only agreeing with God that what we did was wrong and we desire to be different, but it agrees with God when he says we're forgiven, when God says we're clean, when God says he sent our sin away, we're agreeing with him about that too. If you still feel guilty, I find it's usually because you haven't really confessed, or you haven't really believed that God has forgiven you. Or another thing, you're feeling guilty about something you don't need to feel guilty about. You're feeling shame about something that God would not have you feel shame about. So how can we take something that is a false guilt and say, God, forgive me? Oh, wouldn't he be wrong to say, I've forgiven you for something you haven't done, that someone's done to you and you've taken shame on? And so sometimes people live with guilt that they need to see that it isn't a guilt that God would have them feel in any way, and God can't forgive it because it is not something that needs to be forgiven of. And that includes that saying that some people will say, well, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. What do you have higher standards than God does? You know, what are we saying when we say that? If God says walk in forgiveness, we better do it. See, who are you to place yourself in a position of God? See, only God gets to forgive sins like that. And we say, no, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't. Some people call that idolatry. You're placing yourself as God. Don't do that. If God says you're clean, you're clean. The problem is, too often we're more surprised than God is when we fail, aren't we? You know, God knew it. But when we fail, it's, oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't forgive that. You know, I've got to remember, we all need a Savior. We've all failed. We all need His forgiveness. When was the last time you asked God to forgive you? See, if it's been more than a couple days, you probably missed something. Not that God would have us be obsessive here. You know, too many times when people can think, okay, I've got to sit before the Lord and I've got to think, okay, now what kind of sins did I commit yesterday and the day before? And, you know, and of course, who joins in on that conversation? The enemy of your soul. I remember you did that. I remember that. And don't forget how bad you were there. That's not what God would have us do. And then we go to the other extreme and we kind of flippantly go through the Lord's Prayer, that statement, and just, Lord, whatever I've done, I'm sorry. Whatever I did this whole month, you know, that sinned and offended you, whatever it is, I'm sorry for it, Lord. What's that? That's not confession. See, if I asked you when was the last time you ate, you'd probably say, well, not too long ago. Well, why? Are you obsessed with eating? No, you know that food is good for you. Food is beneficial for you. What do they say about confession? Confession is good for soul. Every bit is good for the soul as food is for the body. So frequent confession, it's a good thing. Before we can understand or apply number four, we've got to understand these first three. I got a problem, sin. Two, that forgiveness is the remedy to that problem. And three, that confession is a pathway to that forgiveness. In understanding those things, we need to know some things about forgiveness that God wants us to ask Him for so that He can freely forgive us. So we need to understand that forgiveness can cost. We see in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've all crossed the line. And rather than we pay, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't think I can ever read that verse without seeing it on that side during Road to Resurrection, during that beating and scourging scene. And then all of a sudden that phrase, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of it all, of us all, and so powerful. It cost him to forgive us. And see, the cost of Jesus' forgiveness was not that he gave up the right to make us pay. You know, don't we think that's what forgiveness is? We're giving up the right to make someone pay. He didn't want that right. He could have had that right. He has that right to make us pay. He didn't want it. That's why he went to the cross. How unlike Jesus you and I are. We want that right to make someone pay. And he died so that he wouldn't have to make anyone pay. He paid the cost himself so that we wouldn't have to. I'm not talking about codependency here. I'm not talking about bailing someone out so they don't have to pay consequences. I'm saying forgiveness could very well cost us. Certainly cost our Lord. I think God made the first move, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated, God proved his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God does not remember our sins. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. You ever wonder what kind of ink he uses? You know, it's not washable. Permanent ink. Blot it out. And I will not remember your sins. Many people like to say God forgets our sins. They quote this. Well, to do that, God would have to be senile. But even people that are senile, they have long-term memories. They just lose their short-term memories. And we call our God all wise and all knowing, yet think that he can forget. God promises in Isaiah 43:25, he will not remember our sins. Saying I will not remember doesn't mean I forget. See, he's saying he will not recall our sins. He will not call them back into his thinking. He will not entertain our sins ever again. Forgiven. He doesn't have that ace up the sleeve. Ever do that? I forgive you. But I'm going to just keep it up here. And then they do one more thing against you. And what do? Remember that time. God never does that. Never does that. And if we're to forgive like him, we don't get to do it either. And one of the greatest, most powerful ways of forgiving is taking away that right from yourself. You know, to make that promise before the Lord, okay, taking all the aces out of the sleeve, Lord, I promise before you I will not bring that up again to that person. Isaiah 38:17 says, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. God, cast them. And he doesn't turn around. God forgives all of our sins. Psalm 103:3. Who forgives all your iniquities? How many? All. No matter what. Psalm 103:10. God doesn't treat us according to what we have done to him. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Just loves you and me. He doesn't treat you according to all your failures and all your trespasses and all your debts. He's put them away. Treats you as his child. Oh, what a good thing that is. His forgiveness is ready and abundant. Psalm 86:5 tells us, for you, Lord, are good and ready. Think about that word ready. You know, when you're ready to do something, you're just waiting. And he's just waiting for us to come to him and confess so that he can say those words that he died to save. I forgive you. And abundant, never runs short, doesn't limit his mercy to all those who what? Call upon him. Come to him and ask him. All those, Satan goes, not you. Mm-mm. All those who call upon him. When you and I ask God to forgive us, we're getting all of those things and so much more. And understanding that should lead us to an appreciation of that. And an appreciation of that should then lead us to number 4. Forgiveness is conditioned upon forgiving others. Forgiveness is conditioned upon forgiving others. Forget that Matthew 7, 1 and 2. That shouldn't be there. In our verses that we're studying tonight, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then after Jesus finishes this prayer that he taught us to pray, he tacks on these other verses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Not part of the prayer. But you've done it. You tell someone something and then you're not sure they really see how important it is, so you reiterate it. And that's what this is. See, he said, pray this and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, right away, we've got something we need to clarify here, don't we? It's the same thing we need to clarify about the parable of the unforgiving servant, because it ends with the same sort of statement. So if you turn in your Bibles, I want to look at that parable to Matthew 18, and we'll first read verses 23 to 31. Matthew 18, 23 to 31. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Servant was a debtor. He owed more than he could pay. He could never make up for what he had done. Beyond him, way beyond him. And see, that's your debt to God. That's my debt to God. Far beyond what we could ever do to make reparation, to fix it. Can't. And like the master in the story, God forgave you completely. Completely forgave you of your debt. As I said, tetelestai, that means paid in full, stamp, done. Tore it up. Owe me no longer. But the servant didn't get it. He got it in a sense. He got it to know that he was debt free. But he didn't understand what his master had done. He didn't live in appreciation of it. Now how do we know? Because he didn't pass it on. He went out and found someone who owed him much less than he ever owed his master. Much, much less. Forgiveness. Receiving it from God and passing it on to others is a fruit of understanding the cross. If we don't understand the cross, we're not going to go to God and ask for forgiveness. And if we don't understand the price paid on the cross, we are not going to extend that forgiveness to anyone else. If you think someone has done to you something greater than what you have done to our God, cross the line further than the line you have crossed that God has set, then you don't get it either. You don't get the price paid on the cross. You don't get your rebellion against God. The servant, rather than forgive the debt, demanded payment, demanded reparation. Look at the master's response in verses 32 to 34. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? I can't remember what study we were doing when we talked about the definition of that word pity, but it implies having compassion on someone who deserves otherwise. And I love that. God has had pity on you and me, compassion on us, and we don't deserve it. And we are to pass that on to those that have hurt us, not because they deserve it, because our Lord has told us to, because he deserves it. And then in 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Point of the story we find in the next verse, verse 35. So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There it is. See, just like in Matthew 6, and just like we have in Matthew 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Three times. Three different times Jesus said this. Can we really just write it off? Well, it must not be very important. No, it's got to be something that's very important to him. So what was he saying here? If you don't forgive someone else, you're not saved. Is he saying that? We better know. He's saying something pretty serious. But it can't be salvation, because then salvation's based on me. It's based on you. It's based on what you do or what you don't do. We know salvation is by grace and grace alone. This prayer that Jesus has been teaching us to pray, he taught it to his followers. Remember, he taught it to people that get to say Father. So he's telling it to believers. And yet he brings in this concept of if we don't forgive others, he doesn't forgive us. What is he talking about? He's talking to people that have been forgiven, that belong to him. We need to understand there's two different kinds of forgiveness. One some call judicial forgiveness. We get that the moment we surrender our lives to Jesus. We will not be judged for any sin that we have or will commit. See, that's not a forgiveness we can lose if we don't give it to others. Because we can't forgive anyone like that. That's a done deal. But there's another kind of forgiveness. And that's the forgiveness Jesus was talking about in the story in Matthew 18, the prayer of Matthew 6, the reminder in Matthew 11, that when we pray, we better be sure we've forgiven others. I call it restoration forgiveness. See, once a child is born into your family, that child is a child of its mother, child of its father. Your mom's. You know there's nothing your child can do to lose the name of daughter or son. That's just who they are. That's what we get when we get judicial forgiveness. We're born into God's family, and nothing and no one can take us out. But when your child sins, it affects your relationship with them, doesn't it? That's forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here, the forgiveness necessary because our sin has affected or hindered our relationship with him. See, that's restoration forgiveness. Again, Psalm 51, David's prayer of asking for forgiveness. He said in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." David wasn't asking for judicial forgiveness. He wasn't asking to be saved. What did he say? Restore to me the joy. See, he's asking for restoration forgiveness. I lost the joy of belonging to you, God. My sin has cut that joy off. Restore to me the joy of belonging to you. I want the joy back. Colossians 3:13. Tells us we are to be bearing one with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. So also you must do. Anyone has a complaint, all complaints, all concerns included here, What are we to do? We must forgive. How? As Christ forgave you. You see, a minute ago I gave you a bunch of scriptures from the Old and New Testament about forgiveness. The Old Testament tells us what forgiveness is like, but see, the New Testament with Jesus, he showed us what forgiveness is like. And this verse in Colossians and Ephesians 4:32 says basically the same thing. They tell us to forgive as Christ has forgiven us in the same way, just like he did. Consider our verse, Matthew 6:12 again. Forgive us our debts as we, or even as we, forgive our debtors. Verses in Colossians, Ephesians, give us the how of forgiveness. But this verse in Matthew 6, couldn't it be said that we are putting forth our example of the way we forgive as to how we are asking to be forgiven? Or maybe we could say, well, let me give you this one verse here. Give us some understanding. Jesus says, judge not that you may not be judged. Look at the condition here. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. God responds to the way we behave towards others. One more, Psalm 18:25. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Now consider Matthew 6:12 again. And I want to just reverse the two phrases. I say CDV here because it's the Kathy Dickinson version. I've just reversed it. But really, as I, in the way that I forgive others for their debts against me, in the same way, forgive me for my debts against you. Think about that for a while. Forgive me my debts as I forgive others. Isn't that the same thing? Even as I forgive others? Lord, as I forgive others, that's how I'd like you to forgive me. Convicting, isn't it? But it's life-changing if we could get it. If we could see, Lord, I want to forgive others as I would like. It's the do unto others as you would have him do unto you. Yeah, them do unto you. Do unto others as you would have God do to you. Really something powerful to think about. In Colossians 3:13 and in many other places in the New Testament, the word translated forgive, describing our forgiveness and Christ's forgiveness, is charizomai. It's charizomai. Now, if you know a little bit of Greek, you'll notice there's a word there that we might recognize, that word charis. Charis means grace. This word, charizomai, means to bestow grace, to give grace. Grace is undeserved favor. See, forgiveness is not just granting mercy. See, mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. And mercy is not making a person pay. And we tend to settle right there, don't we? I've forgiven. I'm not making them pay for what they've done to me. And then we get this word here, charizomai. It tells me I got to forgive by bestowing grace. Forgiveness is bestowing grace. Grace is giving someone good, something good. Grace is giving something good to someone that doesn't deserve it. Forgiveness is not just withholding bad. It's giving good. And if we would get a hold of that, we could see so many relationships restored. When we take that extra step, when we do that more, we've talked about, that softens a heart. The love, the giving the grace is what softens the heart of another, not that we withhold, making them pay. See, as we learned earlier when we studied about loving our enemies, not just not hate them. We used to be satisfied with that, and Jesus says, no, I want you to love them. Forgiveness is giving. That means forgiveness is not withholding. Now, how does that help us understand Jesus' statement? If we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. Remember, restoration, forgiveness. unforgiveness is sin, right? So unforgiveness affects our relationship with God. It prevents us from Him from blessing us. If we do not bestow grace upon others, God will not bestow grace upon us. I need that. So do you. Every single day, every single moment. If I withhold forgiveness towards someone, God withholds blessings on me. Now, not entirely, and that's what throws us sometimes, you know. It's not like, wow, God, you're totally cut off from my life. He still blesses. He still speaks. But the connection gets clogged. See, not stopped. And it looks very much like that. And this is the white part that God still gets through. And too often we're satisfied with that. All this sin has gunked up the pipe, prevents Him from really flowing blessings to us. And we say, well, it's still getting through a little bit. That's enough. See, you're here. You want to grow in the Lord. I've got a special group of ladies here. So I know you look at that and go, I don't want that. I'm not satisfied with that. But Jesus is warning us, if you don't forgive others as He has forgiven you, you are living in a clogged pipe. And so when we consider forgiveness, we say, can't do it. Too hard. Too much hurt. Too much continual hurt. It's not just something that happened in the past. It's every day. And you're right. It's hard. And we can't in our strength. Or you say, I can't forgive until they say they're really sorry or they make it right. Remember what Jesus taught us about loving our enemies? When He spoke of loving those who love us, He said that worst of unbelievers can love people that love them. That's no big deal. I want you to do more. I want you to love those that persecute you, that cause you harm. In the same way, see, unbelievers can forgive those that are truly sorry, that are trying to make it up to them all the time. They can do that kind of forgiveness. But Jesus asks, what are you doing more than the unbeliever? See, by the Holy Spirit, you and I have been given power to do more. And by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we've been given the reason why we are to do more. What would you have to do to get it fresh? What would it take for you to be forgiven in a restoration sense? I mean, nothing. Nothing at all guilty before the Lord. Just totally clean. And secondly, nothing. Nothing at all that you need to forgive someone for. See, for the most part, when I say something like that, it's like, I know that would be a good thing. That would be a good thing to make sure I confess all my sins before the Lord. That would be a good thing to not have any forgiveness in my heart. When we ignore those, either of those, the pipe just begins clogging. And even if we don't add anything, you know, the guilt grows, doesn't it? Bitterness grows inside of us. It just doesn't stay in that same condition as when it started. It grows. And thus our relationship with the Lord becomes less and less than it can be. You know, doesn't just thinking about having a clean pipe just, that would be good. Because see, that's a clean pipe. And we're like, wow, that's what I want. I want to be able to pray and come before the Lord, clean slate. You know, nothing I'm holding back as far as guilt and nothing I'm holding back as far as unforgiveness. See, as David prayed, Lord, search my heart. As I said, you don't have to sit there and think, oh, remind me of every sin I've ever committed. But when we say, Lord, show me the clogs. He's so good. He's so good, and he shows us things for the purpose of healing, for giving us the power to walk away from those things that drag us down. And then, see, it's clean. It's totally clean. Now, if it gets clogged again, and it will, it'll be all new sin. I mean, just think about that. You know, fresh, clean pipe, and you blow it, and you've got these specks. And all you got to do is come before him, Lord, I got this I need to deal with. Ah, pretty good. Isn't that what we desire? And yet Satan lies to us and holds us back from repentance and from forgiveness, and we become these stagnant Christians, saved, but stagnant, and so unhappy in it, wanting that joy like David. Oh, restore to me the joy. And Jesus said, this is how you do it. Confess your sins and forgive others. Imagine what it would be like to begin your day just dealing with the recent stuff. Recent sins against him and recent sins against you. And see, that's Jesus' intent in telling us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me pray with me. Father, thank you that you understand us so very, very well. And God, that you have given us these two powerful keys, that if we will trust you and step out in that trust to really let you examine our hearts and believe you, that there's just nothing we've done, nothing we're doing that you can't heal and forgive, that you won't heal and forgive, that you're ready. Oh, Lord, help us to just picture you sitting on your throne waiting for us to come and talk to you about those things we have just set aside that we feel so guilty about. And Lord, touch our hearts for those that we're bitter about, for those that when we hear something bad happen to them, we rejoice because we want bad, because we want them to pay. And we've stopped trying to make them pay ourselves maybe, but Lord, our hearts just aren't right. Show us those places. Lord, we want a clean pipe so that you can move in us and through us in the way that you intend to. And we thank you that we can ask you such incredible things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I know I've run over, but will you sit down for just a moment? I'm going to ask Darla and Kim to just do one more song. And as they're singing, and we won't need PowerPoint on this, Joyce. As they're singing, allow the Lord to speak to you. And if he speaks to you about the fact that he wants you to take some time to confess sin or to seek him about who you might need to forgive, would you tell him you're going to take the time? Sometime in this next week. And if he so speaks to you that way, pick a time. You know, next Tuesday morning, Lord, you and me, I'm going to sit and just pray this verse. Now, since we're talking about if we really do that the pipe gets all cleaned out, you know, and that's a really good thing. I don't know why you would wait until next Tuesday morning to do that. But really seek him. You know, because I know you can't seek him now in 5 minutes. I think the one time that the church applies that verse Matthew 11, about when you stand praying, you know, make sure you've forgiven others. It's applied so often in before you take communion, you know. And Dale will say, and I always laugh, you know, he'll say, all right, you know, before we take communion, let's seek the Lord and see if there's anything you need to confess. And I think, yeah, and he gives you about 15 seconds. And I think, you know, everybody must have come in here with a real clean slate if you think we can do that in 15 seconds, you know. It takes a while. It takes a while to sit before the Lord and let him say those things to us. And so as they do this song, just see what he would have to say to you. And if he wants to speak to you in this way, and I'm sure he does, you know, commit to him. This morning, after I said that, I left because there was just this real sense of the Lord saying, okay, now get out of the way. You know, like he just wanted to speak to you. It's like you're done talking. They don't need to talk to you anymore, and they don't need to hear you anymore. You know, just go. And so I love you. Good night. God bless you. And let the Lord touch your hearts.